All right. So it does seem as if our world is in complete chaos. Like I mentioned this morning to the men, we talked about that, how everything appears to be out of control. And you know, we are getting weaker as Christians. The American church is getting weaker. We don't stand up for what we believe. We're afraid somebody's going to tell us off. We are not pleased with anything going on. But we keep quiet. We're not the bold soldiers Jesus asked us to be. We're hiding our light under the bushel is our kind of place where we are. But we're going to talk about a few things today about how God is in control. And as we get into this, I want you to be open your heart and your mind that you can understand this. Because everything we do is to glorify God. Every moment of time that passes brings us closer to eternity. We need to be prepared. We need to prepare those around us. With what's going on in Israel, it's kind of hard to believe God is in control, right? It seems like it's a little out of control. His chosen people are being attacked. They've had some terrible things. I'm sure if you've watched the news, you've seen it. But that's not unusual, to tell you the truth. Israel was chastised in the Old Testament quite a bit. And we're going to look at a passage that talks a little bit about that today. But before we get started, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to join together here in your house, just as one family, Lord, just part of the bigger family of God, but the family we have here is so wonderful, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word, the information that you have placed in there for us to read and to study and to try to understand and then to apply it in our lives, Lord. We are so thankful for all that you have been doing. Lord, we ask you watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start this sermon with a vision that the Lord gave to a prophet named Zechariah. But before that, I want to give you some background on this great prophet. He is considered a minor prophet, not because he was not great in his message or great in his work, but because he didn't write a whole lot. His book's not that big. His book consists of 8 visions that were given to him by God. We're actually going to look at the first one today. He was likely born in Babylon during the captivity. That's where Israel had been. They had been locked up for 70 years in a foreign country, basically. There were some people left behind. His entire focus was on righteousness. Righteousness in our home life and in our political life and in our worship. That's what he was about. Those areas that he spoke about are just as important today as they were when he first spoke about them to the Israelites. His job was actually to stir the Israelites, the Jews, who had just been freed not too long ago, into rebuilding the temple, to keep them dedicated to the work they had started and to make sure the temple is built. That's kind of what his main focus is. He talks about it in different ways. But we're going to start today in Zechariah 1, and it's verse 1. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers." So this begins his book, and the first sermon he preached to the Israelites follows this. But I want you to understand his lineage. His father was Berechiah, and his grandfather was Iddo. Jewish language does not really have a name for grandfather or grandparents in general, or cousins and uncles and things like that. Mainly everybody is either your father, if they're direct lineage, or they're a brother, if they're somewhere else. So it's a little hard to keep it straight. There are places in the Bible where he is called the son of Iddo, and that leads us to believe that his father died before his grandfather, and that's why he's referred to it that way. But before we get too far into this, I want to jump forward in time a little bit. We are going to go to an account of what happened to Zechariah. The mention of his death is related to the topic of a recent sermon that I preached about the fullness of sin. It is Matthew 23. It starts in verse 31. Jesus is talking. He says, "Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So he is, that's the A to Z of prophets, Abel to Zechariah. He is talking about a fullness of sin. Their measure has to be complete because the punishment for this is going to be extreme. And he's wanting them to know that they are continuing down that same path that eventually terminates in a terrible punishment. And they need the change. That's what he's talking about. But he uses Zechariah as an example. Now, Zechariah, and this is a funny thing with all these guys in general, prophet of God, lives his whole life to glorify God. And then what happens? He gets killed. They kill him. That doesn't sound like a glorious end for somebody who was doing a great job, does it? That kind of sounds like a bad end. But you got to remember, Zechariah's death will glorify God because God will hold those accountable and God's righteousness and justice will be seen. So even his death, so when we look at death, we look at it a little different than God does, I believe. We think it's bad. He was murdered by the religious leaders because they did not like his message. His message from God. The religious leaders didn't like it. I'm telling you, we can parallel America with what Israel did all the time in these things. The Pharisees and Sadducees had so corrupted the message from God that when somebody came in and spoke the truth, they didn't like it. They actually thought it was wrong. That's how far off they had been. That sounds like us today, doesn't it? The truth, the honest truth, is considered wrong by most people. Collectively, they will all be judged for those murders. So Zechariah lived a life to glorify God. His death will glorify God. He served during the same time as Haggai, and from his book we know that the second temple was already under construction, but that the people were discouraged. They were discouraged because they had no money. Solomon had the world's wealth when he built it. They're out there building it from a limited budget is what they're doing. And it doesn't match, and they're getting a little sad about that. So they're kind of depressed. They want to stop construction. He's encouraging them to keep on going. They were under a lot of stress. The nation itself was under a lot of stress from the people who surrounded it. Their enemies were all around them. So those few verses in between where I just left off and where we pick up was the first sermon. It was a call to repentance. But we're going to look at the first vision he has. Now, God gave him these visions at night, but not while he was sleeping. These are not dreams. These are actually visions given to him by God. So you got to keep that in mind. Don't think this is a dream he had. The first one we're going to look at is called the vision of the horses. It's Zechariah 1, starts in verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Now there are several things that we need to take note of in this short passage. And I want to begin with the location. By myrtle trees in a hollow. Now, a hollow is a perfect meeting place in a time of war. You don't want to be standing on the hilltop silhouetted against the sky. You want to be down in a hollow, protected. So this shows that there's some things going on elsewhere in the world. They are in a protected, secluded area, not because they are afraid, but just because they don't want the enemy's prying eyes all over the place trying to see what's going on. They're down in a hollow. A holla, as we call it, or a holler. For those of you, Denny, holler. There we go. He is standing among the myrtle trees. This also provides shelter from prying eyes. There's a Bible commentator named Michael Bentley. He says, the myrtle is a common bush in Israel. It is a beautiful shrub with glossy leaves and white star-like clusters of fragrant flowers, if I can talk. A remarkable thing about this myrtle is that its leaves give out a rich, fragrant smell, but only when they are crushed. Now, there's something to think about. Think of what that means in relation to those of us who worship the one and only true living God. We are strongest when we are persecuted. The church has proven that through history. The more persecution, the stronger the church gets. Church gets smaller because you lose what would be considered dead weight. You only have those who are willing to endure persecution for the Lord are there. Their commitment is stronger. Their faith is stronger. It's a much better idea of how worship should be. But, you know, if it wasn't for persecution, we wouldn't know of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys, under persecution, under orders not to do certain things, did them anyway. We wouldn't know about that. They just would have been another story. If they hadn't been persecuted, they just would have lived their life out as righteous people probably, but never making that stand. Actually, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, you know, that list goes on and on of people who have stood on their faith because of their strong faith. People who have endured odds. People who actually did things they didn't understand why. And they did them anyway because of faith. They had to leave their comfort zone to make these things happen. You can look up Hebrews 11 if you want to see a whole bunch of people listed there. So how about your faith and trust in God? When do you exercise it the most? I'm sure all of us pray more when we're having more trouble, more stress. It drives us to our knees, but it drives us back to God. The church in our faith grows fastest and strongest in times of trouble. So having trouble isn't necessarily a bad thing. Depends on what it's there for. In verse 9, we do see that the Lord provided a guide, an angel for Zechariah. This guide is around quite often to explain everything that is going on. He had somebody he could talk with, and he could also ask questions. He wanted to have certain things asked or answered. So Zechariah does ask him a question in verse 9, and it's answered by the one in verse 10, one in the vision. But before we get to the answer, we need to look a little closer at the question. Zechariah asked, what are these? Now, if you and I saw a group of people, our question would be, who are these? Not what are these. We know what they are. They're people. We would ask, who? Who are they in particular? He says, what are these? And that's for a particular reason. He understood who they were. He knew that what he wanted to know was their purpose. What are they here for? What is going on? What am I witnessing? What am I seeing? Why is this happening right now? Much better question than we would have come up with, probably. When he asked the question, the answer was intercepted by the one in the vision. It's important to know that this person, the angel of the Lord, who that really is, it is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. That's who it is. He appears many times to people in the Old Testament, but we are going to focus on just this one today. So Jesus answered him by saying that these are his scouts who are back to report. So let's look again at their answer in verse 11. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, the earth is resting quietly. Why does that sound good? The earth is resting quietly. What is it we all ask for? Peace. Peace on earth. That's what we want. Looks like it's kind of there, right? Well, if that is good news, then why is the response in verse 12 different? It said, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? At first glance, it doesn't seem appropriate. It seemed like that's an odd, the world's at peace. Suddenly we're talking about God being angry. What changed in there? Got to read a little further. Pick it up in 13. He says, and the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim this, thus says the Lord of hosts. I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped me, but with evil intent. Now it starts to make sense. Think about it. The world is resting easy. All of Israel's enemies are resting easy. They're resting easy. They're getting good night's sleep. Israel's scrambling to survive. It's because God used those nations to teach Israel a lesson about commitment, about following God. These guys are at ease because Satan doesn't pick on those who already follow him. He only picks on those who are not, who are following God. So if you're at ease in your life, you might want to wonder why. You have to think about that. God is chastising Israel. He is not judging Israel. He is chastising Israel. He's trying to bring them back in line. The 70 years, much deeper study, but it has to do with how many years they went without giving the land of year rest. It was a long time. So God balanced the scales back out for them, but he taught them a lesson. Now they're back. Everybody around them is mad, and they are actually trying to keep Israel down. They don't want Israel to come back as a world leader. They want to hold them in their spot. They hate them. The world has always hated Israel. Those outside of Israel always have hated Israel. It's pretty strange. They're in there recovering from their chastisement. They're in the early stages of it. So they haven't really been reestablished yet. They're still working to get their footing. They were not at ease because their temple had been destroyed and their city walls were down, and all the wealth and glory of their past was gone. They're having a tough time. God used these nations around them to chastise them, but those nations did it with an evil intent. Now, God has always used Satan and the evil that goes with him to accomplish his will, and he always will. Every time Satan thinks he's getting an upper hand on God, God shows him that he was just letting him have some slack in the rope so he could pull it tight, so that his will could be accomplished. That's what he's after. The key point to that would be Judas. Satan thought he really had a spy in the ring, and God used him to be the one who betrayed Jesus to make sure the prophecy came true. Without Judas, it would have been a little bit different story maybe. It would have happened a different way, but it would have been different. Evil has its day. Evil will prosper in this world. Evil people will rise to the top, because this is an evil world. But it also has a judgment day. So all the fame and glory and riches you can gain from this earth do not count at all on the day of judgment. It's not going to help you. You've got to be prepared for that day of judgment. But one more thing I want you to notice in this passage is the horses. There are four represented here. Their colors are red, sorrel, which is chestnut, and white. We could compare them to the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and their colors do not line up correctly. But there is a correlation. Satan, always being the not-so-great imitator, he puts four horsemen together for the end times. God has four horsemen going about the earth observing everything and reporting back. And Satan has four horsemen who go out on the earth to completely bring chaos and death and destruction and just bad things all the way around. But he uses the four. He said, I like that idea. Four makes a big deal. If you want to look at Revelation 6, it's not in the bulletin. I didn't put it in there. We're going to go to verse 1. It says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. Now I want you to understand, the phrase come and see is actually how it precedes every horseman being revealed. So when you read this, you think that they're telling John, come here and see this. We got something for you to see. We're going to let a horseman loose. You got to be up front here where you can see it so you can write it down, record it for everybody from here on out. That's not the right translation. And see was added. The phrase is come. The phrase is not addressed to John. It's addressed to the horse, to the horseman, the man on the horse. God is still in control. Now, he's about to unleash some terrible things on the earth when these seals start breaking. But it's all because he allows it. It's all because he commands it. He turns them loose to do the evil that is in their heart. But they don't get turned out into the world until God says so. So you've got to think about that. When we are going through things, God is always in control. So there are some things that we can learn from this passage. There's three things, really. We should take great comfort in the fact that God has angels watching out for us and over us all the time. He is aware of our circumstances, and he's aware of our enemy's circumstances. He knows that. We're never out of his mind. Never happens. The second thing you can think about is that even when bad things do happen, it's because God allowed them. God is in control. He is not falling asleep at the wheel. These are still here to bring about his will. And the other thing we need to remember, God will deliver us in the end. In his time, he will deliver us from whatever we are going through. It has to be in his time. If you're going through a bad time because God's chastising you, figure out what you're doing wrong. Ask forgiveness. Correct it. Oftentimes when I'm there, I'll say, God, whatever it is you want me to learn, help me learn it. You could use that little handwrite on the wall thing. That was pretty effective. I'd like to see that happen. You can let me know, because the sooner you learn this and you get your heart back in line with God, the more you're back to growing. So when you're going through bad times, God's aware. He's well aware of what's going on, but he's going to bring you out of them eventually if we can turn our hearts back. We got to think about that and what's going on today. Israel is under attack and in the midst of a war. Now, I tell you the truth, I don't really pay attention to that. I have people come up to me all the time, did you see what they've done? And I say, no, I didn't. It's actually a news story I don't read. Not because I'm afraid of it or because I don't want to know the facts. It's because I understand that this is God's plan. I understand that God is in control of this. Whatever may happen in between now and the end, God is aware of. It wasn't like God woke up and picked up the newspaper and said, oh my, look at that. Hamas attacked Israel. How'd that happen? He knew that was going to happen. He has used evil people to accomplish his plan. Whatever his plan is that we don't understand all of is being accomplished right now. I do feel bad for the people of Israel. We need to keep those people in our prayers. There's no doubt about that. I'm not saying you disregard it because that's going to happen anyway. But you don't need to fear it. You don't need to be afraid of it. Whatever it escalates into, if it does, God's will. If it fizzles out, still God's will. If it brings about the end, if this is the start of the end, if this is going to bring about the tribulation, still God's will. And as a Christian, more power to him, because I won't be here. I will have left in the rapture. So that's the key. You've got to have comfort in this, because it's scary. If we were being attacked, it would be scary. I have no doubt the fear would be there. But we need to understand, we need to trust God through these times. They come and they go. Whether this one goes or brings about the end, that's up to God. But there's no reason to fear what's going to happen, what's happening right now, because it all brings the true believer closer to an eternity with God. So keep the faith and remain strong in the Lord. That's our job as a Christian. So some things you can take away. These are on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill them in. How about your faith and trust in God? When do you exercise it the most? Think about that. Because if the only time you turn to God is when you're in a jam, that's wrong. That's wrong. He's not a genie in a bottle that we just rub and bring him out anytime we want to have something good happen. We take everything to him all the time. If you are being chastised, it is only because God loves you. That's in Hebrews. You can look it up if you wanted to. But God chastises those he loves, because he wants us to be back in that right relationship with him all the time. And then the last thing, no matter what is going on in the world, just remember, God is always in control. Always. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for this sermon, for your word, for Zechariah, for the vision. Lord, there is so much in our lives we need to be thankful for. I ask that you Just open our eyes to that so we can give you the praise and the glory all the time. And when things are going bad around us and in this world, Lord, just help us to keep in mind that you're in control. We need to keep our eyes on you no matter what happens, because nothing surprises you. You know the beginning to the end. You know everything that's going to happen. And we know that all of it is designed just to show your glory and your justice. And Lord, for the lost and dying in this world who do not know you, we pray for their salvation, that they can come to know you as our personal Lord and Savior before it is too late. And Lord, for those who are already saved, we ask for strength, we ask for courage, we ask for wisdom. Lord, help us as we go through this week, no matter what happens to us, that we just keep looking to you for guidance, and that we never turn from you because of something that we think is too bad that you shouldn't have allowed. Lord, help us stay strong in you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.